We left off yesterday with Mordecai revealing to the king's servants that he was a Jew because he had been questioned why he would not bow down to Haman. And we asked what was stronger here, Mordecai's faith or his fear? Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, and let's start at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, that thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We note in this verse, in these verses, that the children were not to worship or to bow down to anything that was an idol, or anything that had a likeness thereof. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them. And Mordecai here will not bow down to men, because we do not worship men. Let's turn over to Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And how true this is here when we see the character of Haman in the presence of Mordecai. And Mordecai is just one of the examples we find in Scripture of men standing up to other men, refusing to recognize them as anything but what they are, dead in trespass and sin. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 5 to see a similar situation with the apostles. Acts 5. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. And this is exactly what Mordecai is doing in this situation. And now we need to think of how that applies to ourselves. You know, we need to be careful in our actions and the things that we do. Are we willing to go to the extent that Mordecai has? Well, I do think we have plenty of opportunities in dealing with the world. We know what happens next. Haman is given authority by the king to carry out his plan to exterminate the Jews. And let's turn back to chapter 3. We really want to impress this in our minds. Esther 3 and verse 13. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for prey. Again, this is genocide. And anyone think of the origin of that term, genocide, where it came from? It was coined by a man named Raphael Lumpkin, who was a Jew. And he used that to describe what was going on at the height of the Holocaust in 1944 as to what was happening. And that term was not accepted until 1948 by the United Nations as that which is descriptive of what went on during the war and man's inhumanity to man. In verse 15 of that chapter, we read, "The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed," and we talked about that earlier. There was confusion in the city, because the people in the city, remember what happened back in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14. "And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." And we comment here, it says Darius and Artaxerxes. We know that the word there is for "and" is Bob, and sometimes means "even." So this would be Darius even Artaxerxes. But Darius had made a proclamation allowing the Jews to do this. Now the people here coming out of the palace, another decree for death to the people, to the Jews. When Mordecai learns of the plot, he covers himself in sackcloth and ashes. Our immediate thought goes to mourning. Mordecai is mourning here, for great is the distress of the people of Israel. We talked about what we read about in Psalm 35 here, where David said, "My clothing was sackcloth, and I humbled my soul." And that gives us the real key as to what this putting ashes and sackcloth on means. It's something else than just mourning. It's humility and meekness. At times when we come to deity to make our petitions, to ask for relief, we've got to remember who we are and what we are. We must pray to the God of mercy with a humble and contrite spirit. We think of the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18. The Pharisee said, "I thank thee that I'm not like these other men, adulterers, extortioners," and this publican over here as well. I think about Brother Brian's remarks in his talk concerning the publican here. It says that he would not even lift his eyes to heaven. And he smote his breast and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What a difference in attitude. Esther, we know in her care, tried to send clothing, a change of clothing, to Mordecai, but he wouldn't accept them, which confuses Esther. And she doesn't know what was going on here. The seriousness of the situation. And we consider the actions here. First, it was an unalterable decree declaring death to the Jews. It could not be reversed. There's a striking parallel with the law that deity has given as well. He has declared death for sinful mankind. "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." There is no way that God can change this without abdicating his authority. In Malachi we read that, "I am the Lord, I change not." Even his own son could not escape. Only God, as the supreme ruler, can appoint a solution that maintains the decree, declaring his righteousness and justice, and yet provides a way for restoration. There is only one way for Mordecai to be relieved here, and that's to remove the cause. Esther sends one of the king's chamberlains who brings back the account, the decree of Haman. Mordecai comes to an important conclusion here. And let's turn over to Esther chapter 4. Esther 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this?" In the first exchange between Mordecai and Esther at this point, she tells him that she hasn't seen the king for 30 days. And Mordecai now has to bring the seriousness of the situation and the reality of the conditions to Esther's attention. And he tells Esther, "Don't expect to be immune from what's about to happen if you fail to fulfill your part here." Mordecai now understands that providence is at work in Esther's life in putting her in the position she now holds, an opportunity to save the people. And if she does not, God will find another way. No doubt about Mordecai's faith. God will find another way. He knew that deity would not allow his people to be destroyed, even if it meant that Esther must sacrifice her life to save them. Esther now knows what she has to do, and she gives instructions in verse 16. "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, nights, or day. I also and the maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." And if you look at the handout, there's something really significant about her statement, says, "which is not according to law." We won't look at that right now, but I've got a reference in there in relationship to Christ as well and the types. How do you think Mordecai felt about Esther after hearing these words? Verse 17. "So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him." Esther, again, has come of age. And Mordecai now shows his humility and his trust in her and went his way. Providence now comes into the picture with the king, where he begins to examine the accounts of what was done in his kingdom and what Mordecai did. And we know the rest. We have the two feasts and finally the revelation of who Haman was and what he had decreed concerning the queen and her people. Haman here is destroyed. Let's turn over to Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verse 2. "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." Haman's destiny illustrates the truth of God's word. He was hung on that tree that was meant for Mordecai. We see Mordecai typically brought to that stake, but it was Haman who dies on it. Typically, we see that we're brought from under the decree of death, but that a death was required, even a sacrificial death. Our redemption comes through the sacrifice of an innocent man. There is only one thing that can redeem us, and that is the blood of Christ. Brother Thomas in Eureka writes, "Now the blood of Jesus was more precious than the lifeblood of any other man. If it had not been so, it would have been inadequate for the purchase of the life of the world. The Spirit testifies in David that there is no man rich enough to redeem his brother, nor to give God a ransom for his soul, that he should live forever and not see corruption. For, he says, The redemption of their soul will be costly, and it ceases to be owing. If the wealthiest be impotent for the redemption of one soul, how precious must that blood of the Yahweh name be, seeing that it can ransom a great multitude which no man can number. The blood of Jesus was the only blood of all the generations of Adam that had not been generated by the lust of the flesh, and which had not energized the man to the commission of sin. Jesus was an unblemished man, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, for he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. As we contemplate the events here, we wonder what Mordecai may have reflected on after the death of Haman. And we wonder if perhaps he did not reflect on Isaiah 51. Let's turn over there. Isaiah 51, starting at verse 22. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it into the hands of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground, and as the street to them that went over. After Haman is hanged, and it's interesting, I think the word hang here, there's no indication of how that, what method was used, and it's not necessarily as we would maybe immediately think with a rope. It's undefined. But after Haman is hanged, there's a historic transfer of power that occurs back in Esther chapter 8. Esther 8 verse 1. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman the Jews' enemy unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what was done, or what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. The king's ring is now given to Mordecai, which is a glimpse of the future power when man's dominion will be vanquished and all rule will pass into the hands of Christ. Esther here makes a public confession of her relationship to Mordecai. The parallel here is each of us has had to make that public confession of our relationship and our desire to be of Christ. The king would see in Mordecai one in whom he could trust for the affairs of the kingdom, a man who had no interest in promoting himself, one who was alert and a dedicated servant. Paul describes another man over in Philippians chapter 2 with similar qualities. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, starting at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, again speaking of Christ, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the stake, just as Mordecai was brought to that stake as well. And what was this man's reward? Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Again, as Mordecai was elevated to second in the kingdom. But the problem still remains. The king's decree is still there. Esther now pleads to the king to change it. But it couldn't be done, because any royal decree from the king of Persia could not be altered. But we see another quality here demonstrated by Ahasuerus and what happens next. Let's turn back to Esther chapter 8 and pick up at verse 7. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may not be reversed. May no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at that time, in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants, and the deputy rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing, and according to the language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. Wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together, and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish, all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for prey. The Jews are now given a chance to fight for their lives. What an incredible edict we have here. We think of all the various kingdoms that the Jews have been put in. Never a law like this can be found, where they're allowed to stand and to defend themselves and to fight for their lives. We also have been given an opportunity to stand together and to fight for our lives. Just as the decree that Mordecai had written to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, they gathered themselves together in the cities, in Shushan, and in the provinces. We similarly do this today in gathering ourselves in ecclesias and at Bible schools and at other functions. What's the importance of gathering together? Let's take a look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Paul here gives us the same admonition. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 24. And let's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The warning, as ye see the day approaching. For the Jews, it was the 13th day of the 12th month. When will it be for us? The urgency is just as important for us today as we see the nearness of Messiah's revelation. Though the king gave the commandment, it was actually issued by Mordecai. And the wording of it was quite similar to Haman's decree. Haman wrote to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews. Mordecai writes to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and the provinces that would assault them, including little children and women, and to take a spoil of them for a prey, says Mordecai, just as Haman's decree similarly relates that to us. Typically, we see the greater Mordecai has helped to establish another law, the law of the Spirit of life, a law that can redeem us from the permanency of the law of sin and death. This law was also from the King Eternal, and was confirmed and ratified and sealed in the sacrifice of His Son. So the decree goes forth, and a very unique event follows. Esther chapter 8, verse 17. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Persians were converted. And what do you think went through the mind of these Persians as these events developed? Fear. It says that they feared. And it comes from a root word which means to sound an alarm. There was an awakening amongst the Gentiles. Can these Jews be right? Does their God protect them? Think of the decree that was written. Our nation writes decrees of death. The world of men could offer nothing to the Persians nor to us. In this world, they are dead in trespass and sin. I've just got a comment here about the events recorded here in Esther. If perhaps there may not be, and I'd like to hear some feedback, if you don't mind, on this. But if there's a parallel with what we read in Revelation 11 and verse 15, sometimes we can be carried away with types too much. And we don't want to destroy what we found so far in Esther. But we read of the seventh angel sounding, and it declares that the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. And in verse 18 it says the nations were angry. Haman was destroyed, but we know that his followers still remained. And verse 18 concludes, and that thou shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. And we find in Scripture the earth typical of Israel. So I wonder if there perhaps is a parallel here with what's going on in Esther. I'd like to hear your comments on that. We know there's two ways to conquer an enemy. One is to slay them with the sword. And the other is to overcome them with the Word of God. God is not willing that any should perish. So there were those who became Jews, who accepted and understood what was happening and saw a need to change their position. But there were still those who were enemies. Esther 9, verse 1. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews would stand to fight against these men. And we see a sad parallel of events that will occur shortly. Men are so wrapped up and their false doctrines and philosophies, they will not realize that the true king has returned, and in folly will look for an antichrist. Finally, the conflict comes. Esther 9, verse 2. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces, and this is interesting, all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, waxed greater and greater. And we I think we can find something there in those verses here. Very typical. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And Parashandatha and Dalphon and Aspatha and Poratha and Adalia and Eridatha and Parmashatha and Arisai and Eridai and Vajasatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they. But on the spoil they laid not their hands. And we're going to see this reference several times. On the day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan, the palace, was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's province? Now what is thy petition? And it shall be granted to thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hands. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. On the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested day, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the same month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, a good day, and ascending portions one to another. So on the 13th day, 500 were killed in Shushan, 75,000 in the provinces. And on the 14th day, Haman's sons and more enemies were killed in Shushan, even 300. And we note here that Haman had 10 sons. 10 represents ordinal perfection, or as we would like to view it, a full number. So it represents a totality, which should bring to mind other prophecies concerning the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's image and the 10 horned beast. We read 3 times that the Jews touch not the spoil, just as Abraham touched not the spoil when returning from the battle of the kings. The spoil belongs to the king. Our battle is about life, not temporal things. Mordecai then instituted a remembrance of their deliverance. And this is quite long, and I think we should all take some more time to go back and review the institution of this feast, because again, we don't have time to cover everything, but there's much that we can find in these words. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters, verse 20, unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both nigh and far. So Mordecai writes the details of verses 16 through 19 and sends it to all the Jews of the province. To establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the month the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. They were turned from sorrow to joy. Let's turn over to Isaiah 35. think this should turn our minds to what's written here in Isaiah 35 and verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Verse 23, and the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But Esther came before the king. He commanded by letters that his wicked devices, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. And again, perhaps we might want to make a reference here to Psalm 7. Psalm 7 and verse 16. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down upon his own pate. Verse 26. Wherefore they call these days Purim after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, it was to be a reminder to the Jews of their deliverance and the decree of death that was put upon them, that Yahweh had not forsaken them, but in his mercy had spared them. Verse 27. The Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writings, according to their appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their time appointed, according, and we notice the reversal here, as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoyed them, as they decreed for themselves and for their seed the matter of the fasting and their cry. Mordecai now, as the type of Christ, assumes his rightful position, and Esther that of the ecclesia. And we think this is where a sad note occurs, because the Feast of Purim today, I think they forget what we read here in these verses, the fasting and their cry. It's more of a celebration today rather than an observance of the deliverance that was given to the Jews. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters at Purim, and it was written in the book. The final picture here, chapter 10. And we note that Esther is not mentioned in this chapter. The focus is on Mordecai and the king. Verse 1. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. The king's power here typifies that of the king of the universe. And Mordecai wears the ring of the king, having all authority, which we know is typical of Christ. This then is a picture of the kingdom age, the nations under subjection. Tribute. What would be the tribute? Perhaps to believe and obey the gospel and to serve God with their whole heart, soul, and strength. Verse 2. and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of his greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? The record of Esther and the example of Mordecai have come to a climax. It's a unique and a rare thing to have those events recorded in the chronicles of men, much less in the chronicles of that great empire. The law of the Persians could never be reversed. What Esther and Mordecai had accomplished was recorded for posterity, as the kingdom of Yahweh will also be recorded for posterity in the minds and hearts of those faithful servants as immortalized saints. Verse 3, for Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace unto all his seed. There's a lot of meat in this verse. What a beautiful picture of the kingdom age. Mordecai next to the king, just as Christ has been elevated to the right hand of the Father. We see from Mordecai that he was elevated from a state of servitude to an exalted position of supreme power. He was kind and compassionate to his adopted daughter, but he was also unyielding in his demands upon her when his people were in danger. He was generous. When Esther lost her parents, he opened his heart and his home to her. He was determined and resolute in time of trouble. He insisted that she risk her life for her people. He was faithful. He saw divine providence in his life. His faith never wavered in the destiny of his people. He was patient, one of the most difficult of God's virtues to develop. How unfortunate that so many, especially among the young, like to take matters into their own hand. Unlike Mordecai, they lack the faith to wait for God to move. He waited for events to reveal the meaning of Esther's elevation and power. In completing our short view of Esther, we conclude with the parable in review. Haman is dead. The adversary has been slain on the tree. Israel is delivered from the time of Jacob's trouble. Haman the Agagite, or Gog, the Jew's enemy, is destroyed. Ezekiel 39, verse 8. Behold, it is come and it is done, saith the Lord. This is the day whereof I have spoken. The king rules supreme. He gave an irrevocable decree, one to death. The law of sin and death is an irrevocable decree that all the sons of Adam find themselves under. But in his great love for his bride, he shows grace and mercy with another law, the law of the Spirit of life ratified by the blood of that creator Mordecai. Mordecai refuses to bow to Haman as Christ refused to bow to the flesh. He took upon himself the salvation of his people, instructing Esther how to conduct herself in the face of danger. Likewise, the greater Mordecai does for us also. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make his abode with him. He was figuratively brought to the stake by Haman, but delivered from it by the king, and elevated as the royal representative of the kingdom. The faithful and humble servant is now exalted, Esther 9, verse 4. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, waxed greater and greater. Esther 8, verse 15. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel, blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with garments of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. That which was typified when Mordecai put on the royal garments and Haman had to walk him through the streets of Shushan was now a reality. Our Savior, the humble servant of the greater King, is likewise dressed. And remember that he started with a meek and a humble spirit, but he has received that royal garment. Haman, who typifies that seed of the serpent in its various manifestations, tried to put Mordecai to death. He was given power for a time, Revelation 13:7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. His bitter animosity towards the Jews earned him the title the Jews' enemy. He represents the flesh politically, manifested in Gog, who will be destroyed at the time of Jacob's trouble. He represents the flesh ecclesiastically manifested in the man of sin and his 10 sons, who are to be destroyed at his coming. The downfall of all fleshly dominions will be as sudden and as timely as that of Haman. It will make a way for the antitypical Mordecai to be elevated to the position of first in the kingdom. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Esther. We begin with Numbers 24:17. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Christ is a scepter and a star. Esther embraced the name of the star just as the true ecclesia embraces the name of Christ. She married the king, foreshadowing the position of the Lamb's wife, gaining the supremacy over Vashti. She was subjected to a process of purification for her marriage. Revelation 19:7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." She manifested a deportment that was highly treasured. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. "Likewise, ye wives, be into subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning," and think of the description of Esther, "whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparels, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." She ensured the latter end of Haman the Amalekite, that he was to be destroyed, and receives the land, just as Christ will do in the future. Numbers 14, verses 19 and 20. "Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up this parable and said, Amalek was the first of nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever." She represents the multitudinous Christ, having taken upon herself the name of her spouse. And finally, Esther with Mordecai decrees the feast of rejoicing. Revelation 19:9. "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. The earth is at rest. Yahushua is exalted supreme. The glorified saints, the beloved of Yahweh, rejoice in giving glory to the supreme ruler, who is all in all." The book of Esther is a reminder of Yahweh's ever-present help, even though for the moment there is no evidence of his presence. Let us never lose our faith, for the deliverance of Yahweh is sure. Isaiah 54:17. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and their righteousness is of me, saith Yahweh." We need to develop the qualities here that we've seen manifested in Esther and Mordecai. That irreversible decree of death still applies. But when we have an opportunity, let us join with those who would gather themselves together and under the greater than Mordecai make a daily stand for our lives.